Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's truly a blessing to be with you this afternoon. I saw my mom and dad showed up, so I had to scratch some things out of my notes. How I had a model childhood. I was always a good kid. Seamlessly transitioned from youth to adulthood with no problems. But now that they're here, we'll move past that part. Now, I've always been told not to form a doctrine on one verse. And having said that, I don't think I'm forming any doctrines this afternoon. And Paul just so happened to throw out the perfect verse for today's subject, seemingly without context, into the middle of the love chapter. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll get where I found my outline. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8, says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Who would have guessed, right in the middle of the love chapter, Paul decides to give advice to youth. And I decided to read verse 11 with some context. No, in the context, maybe it makes a little bit of sense. Paul was talking about developing understanding. He's like, we know all these things in part. We know a little bit of this. We know a little bit of that. We know a little bit of prophecy. We know a little bit about God. But there's coming a day that we're going to be known even as we are known. And we fool ourselves to think that God doesn't really know us because he created us. He knows you down to the very smallest molecule and atom and whatever's beyond smaller than that. That's how well God knows you. And it says someday when we've become perfect, we shall know even as we are known by God. So that's exciting. There's exciting and scary at the same time because sometimes we think we know ourselves. And then we find out that we don't know ourselves as good as we've looked in the mirror and we've painted a pretty picture of what's really there. I didn't know. I doubted they wanted me to talk about physically transitioning from being a youth to an adulthood. I would just say, eat your vegetables, get plenty of water, and try stay healthy, and don't ride motorcycles. And you have a good chance of just transitioning into being an adult. But I don't think that's what they were maybe asking of me. And I talked to a young man, and you know, I was giving him this thought, and he's like, "Yeah, I think I'm an adult now." And I said, "You are, you are." But has your way of thinking transitioned with your development? So you've become an adult by all standards. You're an adult now. But do you think as an adult? What I want us to realize this afternoon is that to mature in our way of thinking is largely largely a choice. You know, there's some people that seemingly never grow up. And I've had a struggle at growing up in maturity at times. And from a spiritual perspective, if we don't choose to mature in the things of Christ, we are in a very dangerous place in our lives. If we don't choose to grow in our understanding of God, if we don't choose to get deeper into the things of God, we can find ourselves in a very dangerous time of life. I often thought of the disciples as old men, and maybe it's from the storybooks. You see them with big white beards, and I thought Peter, James, and John, I always pictured them as being at least middle-aged, up into 40s and 50s. Now, I am getting closer to that kind of age, and so maybe they were, you know, maybe 40 is young. I don't know, but I pictured them being 40s and 50s is how I pictured the disciples. But the reality of it is that these young men, some of them were probably teenagers, probably early 20s when they came to know Christ. They were still working at their dad's fishing business. He found them out in the boat working for their dad. They were still at home. I think these were young men. But there was something that happened. They matured spiritually. And you know why they matured spiritually? Because they had been with Jesus. There was a time and the people looked at them and they had got brought before council and they were being they were being questioned, and the people knew that these were foolish and ignorant men as far as schooling was concerned, just dumb fishermen. But they took knowledge that they had been with Christ because their answers had depth to them that only comes from being with Christ. And so as a youth, I encourage you to spend time with Christ because that's what's going to develop your understanding. Now, I was a youth not that long ago, and as I was thinking about this subject, I wondered why they chose me, of all people, to talk about maturing or transitioning into adulthood. I can remember how a young man thinks, and maybe you're different. I'm just one young man, so you know, if this doesn't fit the way you think, praise the Lord. But different people mature differently. But this is a generalization. When a young man first wakes up in the morning, he's typically thinking pretty clearly, you know, and maybe he was out with the youth the night before, and he's thinking back over the events of the past evening, and he's thinking, man, I should have kept my mouth shut a little more. I shouldn't have been so stupid. You know, I talked way too much. I'm going to learn. Next time I'm with the youth, I'm not going to be like that. But by the afternoon, he's already forgotten about the night before, and he's starting to text his friends, and they start to reminisce about the night before that just that morning he was ashamed about. And he's like, yeah, that was pretty funny. You know, that bag of acetylene, you know, that we blew up. It was exciting. Maybe we put a little too much in. You know, maybe next time we'll put less acetylene. But yeah, you should have seen that fear in their face when that bag of acetylene went off behind the trees. And by evening, the young man's like, he's getting dressed. He gets out. I don't know what jeans are cool anymore. His faded jeans, his little skinny jeans, puts those on. Gets that shirt that, you know, shows off the newly acquired muscles that he's been working on. He puts that one on, jumps into his car, texts his buddy, and they decide they're going to see whose truck's faster. Okay? That's how some youth think. You know, just by evening, they're not thinking clearly at all. In verse 11 here, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul gives us the perfect outline here. Three things that we need to change in order to become young men and young ladies that God would have us to become. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how a young lady thinks. And the vast majority of my knowledge is based on observation and deduction. So this must be what she's thinking. But I don't know that anyone's found out what young ladies think. So I didn't even want to try hypothesize on what might be going on. They have totally different brain structures. My wife thinks completely different than I do. She's way further ahead of me than, you know, I was like, hey, honey, guess what I figured out? And she had been there a long time ago. She had already figured out why that was a bad decision, and she come back. And so women's brains are wired different, and it's a blessing when, you know, you get two different brains together and they become one. You have a complete package and it can work out for God's glory. But one thing I've witnessed over and over again is most young ladies are maturing at a similar pace, and maybe a little faster, but at a similar pace to the young men, because if they would mature faster, there's a lot of young men that wouldn't be getting married. If my wife was as mature as she is now, back when we were dating, she would have never married me. No question. And so it is a blessing that we kind of mature together as youth. And there's some immaturity. And I think if you're in your 40s or 50s and you've been to a wedding lately and you look up front and you're like, oh, they're allowing children to get married now. And at the time, it's like, you know, I was an adult when I got married. But now, you know, you look up front and you're like, wow, they have so much ahead of them. They have so much they're going to learn. This is going to be exciting. And yeah. But God allows us to go through this maturing process. Let's look at these three things that we need to change in order to move from youth to adulthood. The first one is our speech. The second one is our understanding, and the third one is our way of thinking. It's hard to know where to start as far as speech is concerned, but the first thing I want us to consider is just how much we use our tongue. when you consider what James says about the tongue, it makes our constant use of it a little bit concerning. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of the birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Youth are some of the most cruel people I know. And I'm not saying this to make you feel bad, but I was thinking about the different things that youth say to one another or about one another. And maybe different people are worse in this category. But there's a lot of cruel things that are said in jest. Okay, so we're just teasing. But deep down, there's a little bit of truth behind it. And maybe they were upset at someone. Maybe it just slipped out. There, as a youth, you tend not to have as good a filter on your mouth as maybe you would like to. And so I would say start working on that, to start putting a filter upon your mouth. I remember to my shame that I was teasing a girl about her weight. And we know that's a cardinal sin, but hear me out. I was bugging her because I considered her to be quite skinny. Okay, so I called her, chubby, but she wasn't. She was skinny, and I was just teasing her, and I knew it was wrong. However, what I didn't know was that secretly this girl was struggling with self-image, even to the point where she had developed a fairly significant eating disorder. And I had no idea. But you can imagine how cruel it was when she heard that from me, not knowing any of this. And so there's things that we say just trying to have fun or, be stupid, and can be extremely hurtful to those around us. I've also heard of instances where girls will gossip about one another in order to make themselves look good. Often, maybe because they're jealous of another girl's looks or the attention she's getting from the youth boys, or the fact that she doesn't care about either of those things, and they're like a little bit like, well, how can she just ignore the boys? And she looks good and all this stuff, and it bugs them. So they start talking behind their back and saying mean things to the other girls to make them maybe not like her so much or something. There's all these little things that can happen in youth circles that are very harmful and can cut much deeper than we intend. In James here, it says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, how great a matter some of our careless words will generate. Here in James, it says, even though our tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. Even a fool seems to be wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Turn with me to Proverbs 17:27. It pretty much says that. I thought it sounded like scripture when I wrote it down, and I was like, well, I need to look it up. Proverbs 17:27. Let's read 27:28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. I talked way too much as a youth, and I fooled a few people into thinking that I was a man of, average IQ. as a youth, for whatever reason, there's nearly always a strong temptation, especially among young men, to redirect the conversation back to yourself. And it's probably just a sign of immaturity, but you'll be in a conversation, and sometimes there's a youth there, and always the subject just keeps coming back to things that he's done. Or maybe he has a similar story, and so he shares his story, and he's always like interjecting himself back into the conversation. There's always been a couple youth who I've looked at and be like, they're mature. And why did I think they were mature? Because they weren't doing all the talking. They had learned to be able to hold their tongue. They had learned how to maybe ask questions, maybe ask how the other person's doing. And they seem pretty smart to me. A sign of maturity is the ability to keep your mouth shut. Shouldn't be that hard, right? So if you want to speed up the transition or make it smoother, learn to control your tongue. Lots of words will get you into lots of trouble. I had friends back in Alberta. They were out elk hunting, and their uncle wasn't as good of shape as they were, and he was their hunting guide. And so this young man, he went out, and he hiked probably 3 miles back into the woods and shot an elk. So he was successful, and it was a big elk. So he quartered it out, put it in a bag, brought the head back, and back of the truck, there was a game warden waiting for him. And the game warden said, well, your hunting guide needs to be with you. He needs to be within sight distance when you shoot this animal. And they were 3 miles apart. Well, his older brother, in order to defend him, said, well, last week I was out hunting, and he wasn't anywhere near me, and I shot an elk, and, you know, it was no problem. And you know what happened? The game warden wrote both of them up. Okay, so that's maybe a situation in the real world. And I don't think they were trying to be illegal, but if he had kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have lost hunting privileges for a year and got a $10,000 fine, is what it amounted to. What if our words are going against God's word? Whether it's being unkind, whether it's slang words or actual swear words, maybe it's telling lies, telling untruths. I've heard some words recently amongst our youth. I thought they were swearing at first, but they were just so close to swear words that I couldn't differentiate, or whatever that word is. I couldn't tell the difference between the two words. The slang was so close that when it was yelled out of anger or frustration, it sounded just like a swear word. That's the same thing. We all know what he intended to say. We all know what was in the mind when the words were spoken. So let's be careful with our tongues. One day we're going to give an account of things that we say. And I think for some of us, that's going to be uncomfortable. I worked construction for a number of years, and there was a certain group of people on the job site that had a limited vocabulary. But the more you're around that type of speech, the more it rubs off on you. You know, maybe you have a bad workplace. And I found myself involuntarily using language that was not uplifting nor pleasing to God. And when I would hit my thumb or when things would not go wrong, these words would just come out. But why did they just come out? Because they had entered into my mind, I had dwelt on them, and I had thought about them, and they became what you feed on eventually comes back out. I also learned that nearly everything you say can have a double meaning. You know, there's certain work sites you go to, and everything's a joke, and everything you say, even if it's in completely harmless, suddenly it has another meaning to it. And you're like, I didn't mean that at all. And so it took me years of, you know, being conscientious about it, not to go to impure thoughts when certain things were shared because of the work environment that I had for a little bit. These are all challenges that you will, or maybe that you are facing as a youth. The things you listen to or watch, the movies, music, podcasts, are often laced with profanities and things that affect the way you think and also the way you speak. Matthew 5, 34. If this comes from Jesus' sermon, we know it's pretty important to take note of. Matthew 5, 34 to 37. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. trustworthiness in our communication is important as we enter adulthood. And it starts out maybe something as simple as telling your parents where you're going as a youth. You know, you can build some being trustworthy in that, what you're doing for the evening. The temptation is that you already know what your mom and dad are going to say about where you're going. And sometimes you already know that they don't approve of it. They're never going to approve of it, but you want to go anyway. So the temptation then is to point out like the key areas you're going in town. So you get home, it's a little later than your dad expected. And your dad's like, where were you? Oh, well, we were at Walmart, and then the guy's truck ran out of fuel, so we went to the gas station, and then on the way home, we stopped by Jeffrey's place, and you list all these other areas, and you didn't tell him you went to the movies, too. You know, and so leaving out little details, and then he eventually finds out, you're lowering your trustworthiness. You're lowering being accountable. Maybe you say you stopped at McDonald's. Maybe you drove through Walmart parking lot, but you knew you were going bowling or something that your dad didn't want you to do. Don't do that. Once a parent learns that they can trust a young person and what they say is true, get more responsibilities. You get more privileges. You get more freedoms. I've learned in the business world that the more a person has to tell me they're telling me the truth, the less I believe them. There's people that, my check is good. It will not bounce. Here's my driver's license, and you can keep my youngest son. And I'm like, I don't want your check. You know, just come back when you have some money. And there's people out there that will lie to your face, you know, and you know they're not trustworthy. The more you have to say, I promise, I cross my heart and hope to die, there's people that swear. It doesn't make any difference in the world that we live in today. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Just say what you mean and mean what you say and be trustworthy. When you say that you're going to come to a person's place and you're expected to come at 7, be there at 6:45. You know, I don't know. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it cool for youth to show up half an hour late? Is that a cool thing these days? I don't know if it's a new trend that's going around. I've witnessed that like youth start, the youth's half over and all of a sudden like 4 people show up. I'm like, wait a second. You know, this is robbing people of their time. Matthew 12:34 says, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here, but the concept is the same whether you're pharisaical or not. What is in the heart will eventually come out the mouth, especially under pressure or when a person is in their comfort zone. There's two places. If a person's really under pressure, what's in the heart will come out. If a person's really comfortable, they're around their buddies, what's in the heart will come out. We can keep our speech good around the right people most of the time, but when you're in a habit of using bad words and you're thinking bad thoughts, it's only a matter of time before what is in the inside comes out. A bitter fountain produces bitter water. And even though we can be forgiven, I believe to some extent, we will still give an account. If you don't learn to, as a young person, to control your tongue, this will cause you a lot of difficulties as an adult. James 3:2 says this, For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. The word perfect there, do you know what that means? It means mature. Perfect sounds like unattainable, but it just means mature. The same as a perfect man. And catch this. This kind of shocked me. And able also to bridle the whole body. That's interesting. If you can control your mouth, you can be in control of all the rest of your body. You can control your diet, your passions, your whatever you feel like you're out of control. If you're able to control your tongue, it says he's also able to bridle the whole body. That's interesting to me. Ephesians 5:3, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I guess when I began this study, I started out with the assumption that I would be speaking to a group of young people that have committed their lives to Christ. And I'm aware that maybe not all of you have. I'm blessed that you're here, and hopefully you're all here because you want to serve God wholeheartedly. But there is a category of youth that are transitioning from being a youth, and they're going into an adult phase, and they haven't done it with Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is scary. If I've witnessed it. I was thinking about this, and it's challenging enough for a Christian young person to navigate this transition. It's nearly impossible to do it in a good way if you haven't given your life to Christ. I had a young man call me the other day, and due to following his own carnal passions, was put into a position to become a man before he was ready. He found out that the girl he was living with was pregnant and expecting their child. And he was trying to figure out if the girl he was living with would make a suitable life companion. And I'm like, man, you know you've done it all backwards, right? I was like, you understand that? Yeah, he's like, Dave, I understand all that. he was embarrassed just to tell me. But through this, he started seeking God. And he's like, I've just been praying. I'm just asking, you know, God, what should I do now? Now that I've created all this mess, now what do I do? Save yourself some hardship and don't create a big mess and then ask God what he should do. Let God direct you so you don't have to deal with the consequences that this young man has to. It mentioned here in Ephesians, it says, let these things not be once named among you as becometh saints, uncleanness nor foolishness, but rather giving thanks. I think we'll shift here a little bit to our way of thinking. In our former conversation before coming to Christ, there is one person we were concerned about, and that was ourselves. We were inherently very selfish creatures. As a child, it says we understood as a child, and our thinking was centered around ourselves and our needs and our desires, and we didn't care a whole lot about who or what it affected. You think of a baby. Babies are inherently selfish. They yell and scream. They want to be fed. They want everything for themselves. They want their own toys. It's just, let's not be a baby as a youth, right? Yeah, to get rid of selfishness, we have to have Christ come into our hearts to transform our way of thinking, put self to death, and put on a Christ-like nature. That's going to be the best way to transition from being a youth to an adult. How do we grow in our understanding? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you turn with me to Job 28, it says something fairly similar to that. Job 28, starting at verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? See, it is hid from the eyes of all the living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by a measure. When he had made a decree for the rain and the way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it and prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. I want you all to understand something very important this afternoon. Wisdom and understanding belong to God, and that's where they're going to come from. Those who fear and obey him will experience the blessing of obtaining both. I unfortunately witnessed a little bit of a distance, a whole group of youth who were transitioning into becoming adults who had not committed their lives to Christ. And there was seemingly no fear of God before their eyes. And if there was fear, it wasn't a fear that moved them to any type of obedience or holy living. As youth, you may be tempted to think that holy living isn't something for you, that it's reserved for later on in life. I think that's a lie from the devil. When a person comes to Christ, the results of being born again is to experience living a holy life. And part of the biggest part of living a holy life is just being separate from the world and separated unto God. And part of that transition is putting death to self on a daily basis. And I was reading Lamentations and chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in the youth." I think it's wonderful as a young person that we can give our hearts to Christ as 14, 15, 16, early on, that we can have Christ to go with us into being an adult. This group of young people that I was referring to were not yoked together with Christ. And the problem was they were all part of a Christian school. Okay, so do you know what happens when you get a bunch of 18-year-olds that haven't given their heart to Christ and you put them in the same school day after day, week after week? Well, I know a little bit what happens now. They were influenced by the secular society around them. They had smartphones. What were they doing on their smartphones? Well, all sorts of bad stuff. And they were getting ideas from the world. This group of young people experimented with smoking and drinking. They started vaping, doing other things. And because the devil is clever, they started to influence one another in the school. And this was becoming a bigger and bigger and bigger problem, because to be cool, then you had to do these evil things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul was giving young Timothy some advice. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Paul was encouraging young Timothy here. He said, flee youthful lusts. Not only to flee them, but then with God's help, develop a character of a believer. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Get some new friends. Sometimes that's what it takes. That's what it took for me. There was a certain crowd that I was associating with that were dragging me down. And while my parents told me that, it's hard to sometimes realize it yourself, that some of your friends are not a good influence on your life. And there comes a time where you have to say, am I going to follow my friends or am I going to follow God? And that's a choice that you as youth will have to make. In verse 25 and 26, it says, to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, that they may recover themselves. I studied in this verse quite a bit, and it's been rather enlightening. The phrase in verse 26, it says that they may recover themselves, actually means, it's one Greek word, I won't even attempt to pronounce it, but it simply means to become sober again. What happened was, sin is very intoxicating. Sin is very, there's fun in sin, okay, or else people wouldn't do it. So people had fun in sin, but it became intoxicating, and it made these people lose their sobriety. Young people, there's an enemy of your soul that is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And he's going to destroy you a lot easier if you lack sobriety. Imagine if you're living it up in sin and you're not being sober, you're not thinking about what you're doing, how easy it is for the devil to trap you. In Paul's day, it was believed that they put out fermented grain, and then the birds would come, they'd eat the fermented grain, they would get tipsy, then they could easily cast a net over them, and they were taken captive at his will. You can resist the devil initially, but once you've given the devil a foothold into your life, and you've, in essence, you invite him in when you willingly sin, okay? When you've given the devil that foothold in your life, then it's no longer you that are in control. Then the devil has a foothold, and he can take control in areas that you would have never imagined. He can do things in your life to mess you up in ways that you would have never imagined because you gave him that initial foothold. And he's taken a lot of young people captive and against their will and at Satan's will. You know, drinking is an obvious way to lose one's sobriety, but there's many other things that youth partake in that make them not think soberly. Along with drinking and vaping, these young people were being dragged into the devil's music, his movies, and through the media of music and movies, a lot of sinful ideas were being introduced into their minds. Because that's one of the devil's tricks, is he takes his music, and then you might just like the beat, but he's introducing ideas through the words that are associated with this beat, and he's bypassing maybe some of your defensive mechanisms because, oh, it's just a fun party song. But you're learning things that you ought not to learn. Proverbs 7:6-9, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." Now, I'm not going to expound on this verse that much. Maybe more this evening, I'm going to go back there and look at that. But here's the premise. A man was watching out his window, and he said he saw amongst the youth, not a man of childlike understanding. He said he saw a youth void of understanding. Do you understand that? With no understanding. Why did he say that? Because he had no idea what he was getting himself into. He was in a dangerous and vulnerable location by his own choice. Now, with smartphones and vehicles and everything, young men, you can be in a dangerous, vulnerable location by your choice. And many young people are. It's staggering how many of our young people choose to play with fire. And it's just a matter of time. I've heard of two incidents recently where young people literally were playing with fire and got severely burnt to being temporarily unrecognizable because they were throwing stuff on fire that they shouldn't have been throwing on fire. Maybe that's a dumb thing that youth do. But when you play with the fire of pornography or immorality, you're playing with your soul. You're playing with the destination of where your soul will go. Proverbs 5, 7-13. I want you to turn there because it's some really sad words that we find there in Proverbs. Proverbs 5, 7-13. "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thy honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." That's some sad words right there. We'd hate to get to the end of our adult life and say, oh, how I have hated instruction. Oh, how I despised correction. Young people, I'm guessing for most of you here, your parents love you. And your parents want what's best for you. And the things that they're trying to keep you from, listen to them. Take their advice. I know there's probably some broken homes and different situations, but for the most part, your parents care about your soul. Be mindful to listen to them. Don't hate correction. Don't hate reproof. Don't hate instruction. Follow it. Listen to it. I have a good ending to part of the story I was telling you about. Half of that group of young people I was observing came to the point where they came to the crossroads, and half of them gave their heart to the Lord. They became Christians, and there were several young girls that committed their life to the Lord, and the joy on their face was so amazing to see. It went from, they looked like they lost their best friend, to a transforming joy filling their hearts, and it was awesome to see. The other half are still playing with sin. One of those boys was taking OxyContins to sleep good at night, and one was laced with fentanyl, and he died instantly. Okay? Youth that were raised a lot like you all, to the point of dying of fentanyl overdose in our groups. So Playing with sin, you don't get to choose where it ends up. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But catch this, yet not I. I've put self to death, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to end with Titus chapter 2. And I'll just warn you, a preacher is not supposed to say, I'm going to end and then preach for 15 minutes, but I might do that. Okay, so Titus chapter 2, 1 through 9. But speak thou the things which become the sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing in all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Okay. I feel like I've slanted it towards the young men quite a bit, because I'm a young man, so that's just where my thinking goes. But I want to talk to the young ladies just for a moment. We live in a culture in America that makes being a wife and a mother look like a burden. Okay, if you look in our society, they're okay with killing their children if the child is going to present a burden later on in life. And the so-called feminist movement is one of the greatest attacks against families in general, but especially against you as ladies. The feminist movement is an attack against you. And unfortunately, our churches are affected by the culture in which we live. And I want to warn you against that. The movies, the books, and the social media encourages the superficial. And we have young girls and unfortunately young mothers who have been sucked into the trap of chasing things that bring no fulfillment or blessing from God. Okay? I've witnessed it firsthand. And the blame for what I'm witnessing probably falls on us as parents. The affluence in which our children are being raised, if not guarded against, may be the destruction of their souls. I related Scott's message this morning. You know, we live in such an affluent society where we can have so much and things are so easy to get that we've become lazy in our spiritual journey, we've become lax, and it may be the destruction of our souls. Young ladies, I urge you to be sober in your youth and consider the awesome responsibility that many of you will one day be called to accomplish, and that's being a mother. There's someday that if God calls you to that role, it's probably the most rewarding thing on earth. It's the highest bar. I'm also aware that not every young lady will be called to be a wife. And I'm also aware that if not every wife is blessed with children. That can be the case. That's a whole subject in and of itself. For those young ladies who think they're getting older and no man is coming for them, do not lower your standards to get a man. I've seen that happen. They're like, well, I'm getting older. No one's dating me. It's not leap year. I can't ask the guy. So, I'm just going to lower my standards. You don't want a man that you found from lowering your standards. Let me just put it that way. It won't be a blessing to you. But I wanted to throw it out there. Instead of learning how to make a meal, wash clothes, keep the house, many of our young ladies would rather work an hourly job, hang out at the local coffee shop, and pursue their hobbies. In moderation, these things that I mentioned aren't all bad. Okay, but I've witnessed young ladies that hit the coffee shop almost every morning. It's not reality. Maybe it is in America now. It shouldn't be reality. the amount of money that is spent on these things. And they're like, well, they don't really like washing dishes. They don't like doing clothes. They don't like ironing. Yeah. But you're going to miss out a blessing later on in life if you don't learn to do some of these things. They post the one fancy meal they made their husband. You know, and then all the other ladies are jealous. It's like, oh, well, I'm sorry, honey. I didn't make you, you know, lobster tail and steak and shrimp on the side. And, you know, I'll do that next time. But the whole rest of the week, the man was making his own suppers, you know, and they post the one thing that they did special. Okay. Enjoy being a youth, but put time and energy learning to do the things that will make you a good mother when the opportunity presents itself. Young men, I likewise exhort you to be sober-minded, that you could actually be counted worthy to marry such a gem. Okay? If a young lady is putting the time and effort into being a good mother, we need young men that are putting time and energy to be a faithful leader, to serve God, to keep themselves pure, that one day when they ask this girl, that the marriage bond can be a holy marriage bond, and it could be a blessing to our church. And through that, our churches will grow and in faith and in purity. Make wise use of your time because the days are evil. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring them into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And by that I'll say, childhood and youth will be gone like that. It's a very short time in life, but you're making some of the most critical decisions that you'll ever make. They'll stick with you the rest of your life. The decisions you're making now are fundamental to your adult life. So make good decisions young. God bless you.